when what's it going to be going on? We're not going to worry about it. In the world, when you get a job, basically you apply for the job, you do your job description, and then you do the job. You have to get the job. Actually, in ministry, it works exactly the opposite. In ministry and in the congregation of God, you begin to serve in your heart. You begin doing things for the kingdom. And then sometimes people recognize that by giving you the position. And I really believe that's true of our brother Lee.
Yes.
He is in serving. And very quickly, to come early when we set up for the two meetings, the outside meetings, comes whatever meeting his schedule has allowed him to come to. He's been incredibly faithful. He's talked to our neighbors.
Yes.
That's just a general principle in ministry. So today, we're continuing in Genesis. Yes, sir. Okay.
You want me to cast again?
No, I think you can try. Let me see if I cast from yours. Maybe I need to recruit.
I think there's, it's saying no device is found. I think there's a,
While you're doing that, I would just like to add to what you said, Art, that Ace has a servant heart, and he is in alignment with God, and that this is not just about his willingness to do this. It is also an opportunity for him and for us. And this is ordained by God this moment. And I just thank God for bringing us Ace and bringing us this moment. In
amen.
Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Also this morning, just credit for credit to the monitor is hanging up today because John set that up.
Yeah.
And he's got the new set where some of the wires already get stuck. Anyway, get the PowerPoint back up now.
I got it on the slide. Says we're casting. Okay. Maybe you can't do the dual casting?
No, I'm not trying right now. It's up there. It's on there. It's you're up there. That's not my screen. It's your screen. Okay. Oh, what's happening? minimize this one.
Yeah.
And minimize it again. Minimize that. Boy, I don't know what's happening.
His glorious name forever, forever and ever.
Let's go.
Call the
and call not the prophet, but the former of God. And you shall love the Lord
your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
I only had three slides today anyway, so count the slides fine. And I think it's a good reminder to us. This is the day of the day. Day. We should know our hearts deep, our lungs breathe, and we think that we have been without the technology.
Amen.
And we need to remember that. And that the Word of God goes forth, not because of technology.
There you go.
It goes forth because there is power in His Word.
Amen.
And this is kind of the next little advertisement that I like saying to every so often. There is something about just the Word of God.
Amen.
There is something about looking at just the Word alone. Now, I am Hebrew, I can read, and I like using things on my computer, but there are times where I just like to sit with the Word alone.
Yeah.
There's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons that I like to share, because sometimes people say, well, I read it just as well as on my computer, or just as well as on my phone. And you see, on your phone, you're getting phone calls. On your phone, you can look things up that's happening in your world. On your phone, you can go to Facebook. First commandment is that you do not have any other gods beside there's something about spending time just with Him.
Yeah.
In fact, maybe a little more than that. Sometimes it's great. You know, there are some nice study Bibles and Bibles that have references. Sometimes it's great just sitting in front of a Bible that has nothing but the Word of God.
Amen.
So that it's between you and God, you and God alone.
Yes.
There's no substitute for that.
No.
And that has not changed.
Yeah.
It is not changing in this day. There is no substitute for you and God. You and God alone.
Can I add to that?
Sure.
Just a little tiny bit?
Sure.
It would be like you telling Don to tell your wife what you said. Right?
Yes.
Instead of you speaking directly to your wife.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be real happy about that.
No.
And in reference to Genesis, I kind of almost want to say, doing well at 29. What I mean by that is, Matthew did an end verse. He finished Genesis 3:1. I'm actually not going any further than that. Okay? We're going to look at some other scripture. And I want to keep before you the sense of life to look at looking at Genesis. And considering Genesis with a new approach. One of the things we talked about the last 2 weeks, this is one of the slides that was on my presentation, was becoming convinced and convicted that there is no truth in what the serpent says. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 8. Jesus says that he's a liar, he's a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. He is the father of the lie, there is no truth in it. And so, whenever we consider something that gives us something about the serpent, we need to understand that regardless of what our brain might think, because it's a serpent, it's not true. There's no truth in it. One of the things we talked about in Genesis Is it the difference between the trees that were in the garden? Specific trees, the tree of knowledge, the tree of evil, and the tree of life. Suitable significance. And one of the things I want to do today is I am going to ask a question.
Praise God.
That's the timing of our clock. The clock does it every hour. And it's always unique when it seems to go on. Anyway, I'm going to actually ask a question. And you're going to answer, I'm going to ask for a volunteer if you're going to answer to this question. I just want to let you know that I'm making notes on your answers. And I use your example in my further discussion.
Nobody said there'd be a test.
This is really a test. But and this question that I'd like to answer in just 3 or 4 sentences. Imagine somebody comes up to you, found a believer, and asks you the following question. I've heard about Cain and Abel. What's the story with Cain and Abel? Just in 3 or 4 sentences, not thinking really hard or thinking really deep, how would you describe in 3 or 4 sentences the story or the significance of Cain and Abel? So does anybody want to take that question? The simple description in 3 or 4 sentences of the story. Probably about the Bible. Just real simple. How would you describe that story?
He had a son. His name was Cain. And when they had another son, Abel, Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and it was a grain offering from his crop. Abel brought an offering that was one of his flock. And the sacrifice that Abel gave was pleasing to God, but Cain's was not. Cain got upset and bitter and killed his brother. Drop your ball.
Okay. All right. Now, without making any comments, not necessarily any, in your own words, Gentile, if you want to give it up.
Offense.
Offense?
Offense. It was an offense. He was offended that God didn't like his stuff. He was offended by his brother being first. He was offended.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anybody? Now, Chantelle's explanation is really simple. I like that. I mean, I like the end of the explanation, but the concept is simple. How do you think you would describe it?
Yeah.
Jealousy. Two different hearts.
Ooh,
yeah, sibling rivalry.
Two different hearts.
Sibling rivalry.
Four.
I just thought of something. Okay, so. Cain responded from the tree of good and evil, and Abel responded from the tree of life.
That's
which
good.
Could be in their genes, right? Could they, their parents,
well,
it's two different alignments,
two different choices.
Okay, so this is really helpful. Okay. Now, I said I was going to comment on this, and because I was looking for something. And you guys gave a good combination. Because you all didn't do the same thing. And nobody did it as potentially the monster could be somebody might. But I want to hear a couple of things that you said. And I'm doing this because I think we do it all the time. It's what we do. It's illustrating a point that we want to be careful of.
Okay.
Nancy said early on that Abel's offering was pleasing to God. Cain's was not. Somebody else said two different hearts. Then Michael talked about two different fruits. I'm going someplace here. One or the other. One was right, and one was wrong. Because that's how we think.
Yes.
Apart from the blood of Jesus, we think right or wrong, one or the other. I want to give you a different perspective of the child. Not that what's being said is not there. But I already referred to this before. There's something else that's amazing. Is that the chapter ultimately in the story is almost more about him than it is actually about God's continuing love for his king, even as Cain walked away.
Yes, yeah.
Because it was about the character of God.
Yeah.
Not of one versus the other,
yeah.
But of the true life and what God is.
Wow. Yeah.
See, but our tendency, this is what's striking me overall with the whole subject of Genesis. It's one of the reasons why we need this kind of reminder. We tend to look at scripture, we don't want the right understanding. And you know what we're doing? We're going right into the time, we're going to see what we're doing about the good God. And God's not like that.
That's right.
God doesn't operate in that thought process. And so, one of the things is the scripture. If we look at the scripture and we want to write more, Riddle chapter 4 is learning about God's character. It's a continual pursuit of man, even as man walks.
Yes, yes.
He's our writing about God's character, the presentation of God's character.
Yeah.
Let me give you another example. I've been reminded lately over the last 2 months. And maybe it's a continuing event. But, and I can give this example of a son and a mother-in-law where they are almost, they're a grown-up person, they can't get it. And they've had their share of struggles. Sometimes they share with us and say something about what's going on. And often when we struggle with relationships, especially younger relationships, one of the things that couples will do when they will give their perspective of what is correct. And they think that their perspective is correct. Their perspective is correct from their perspective. And it's amazing because if you listen to both as an objective listener, often they're both right from their own perspective. Yes. What is right? And it's a trap. They can't move because they're both right from their own perspective. And even when one wants to be wrong, unless one of those lives are recognized, will be a reminder of God's love. And that love is not a matter of right or wrong. And when that, if one of them or both of them choose and recognize the importance of love over being right, that's not something. Actually, there's a presentation of something about God's heaven. Because God's heaven is love, not right versus wrong.
Amen.
Or one right versus another right. See, love is our living. That's the truth. But it's not until we give up what we think is our right perspective. And I think I'm going to talk about this earlier. But we always think that our correct perspective is correct. It's just the way we think. We all think that our perspective is correct. Actually, it doesn't even matter. Well, as a reminder, before I go to this lecture, it's about the presentation of God's heart. See, when one in a relationship you wrestle free, if you will, from wanting to be right. I think that's one of the differences sometimes in older couples when you're married for a while. Is that sometimes you're a little less determined to be right. You start to realize being right doesn't always work out so much. As that starts to happen, you're freer to love.
Yeah.
It's just an amazing thing. And actually, that becomes a better representation of Christ. When we lose, when we let go of our desire to be right, and we want to love, what does that mean? Jesus is the
Christian. Yeah.
Own it?
Yeah.
See, and what the serpent does, Genesis 3:1, he is a false representation of God.
Yes.
See? He says, as God said, we spoke it out last week. It was a false representation. He's out to give a false
representation. Yeah.
So, interestingly, we looked at John chapter 8 at verse 44. We looked at verse 44. We looked at it the last 2 weeks. It's about sort of Jesus referring to the devil for the murderer. We want to go to the very beginning of John chapter 8 for an illustration. Oh, I did have to just bring out my PowerPoint.
Your Holy Spirit led. Remember that.
Amen. Amen. So, John chapter 8, I'm going to read verses initially 8 through 11. Make some comments about it. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came down to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, it just didn't use in the midst, or in the middle. Which relates to the talk that's regarding. What did they focus on?
The wrong.
Yes. They said unto the master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very it's kind of pretty common as they come along. I don't know if you're going to think about this, but what kind of individual catches another in this very act.
Oh, somebody spying, stalking.
Think about it. Catch somebody in this act, in the very act.
A husband. Yeah, same with our husband.
What is And what the fantasy around?
Peeping Toms.
I think it was a setup.
What version are you reading from?
I'm reading
from the
same. Okay. Could it be like that? Could it be like that story? Wasn't there a story like that with, wasn't it Judah or one of those guys back in the beginning? They played the song. They went up to, they disguised themselves.
Tamar.
Oh, yeah, Tamar and Judah. Was it Tamar and Judah?
Yeah.
Judah?
Yes.
Yeah. So it could have been the spouse trying to catch maybe or
the Pharisees. Okay. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. Longer but you know, the religious spirit, the legalistic spirit, is actually a very moral spirit. And maybe the Pharisees may not have participated. Anyway, I didn't hear any comment or question. David?
Probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, the park was about what's the week we're in now? But anyhow, he caught an Israeli amazed off of a poor woman. And he went after them because the spirit came up and hauled them through.
Yes.
Yeah, he was at all those places. It was his whole body.
No!
And he was,
thanks for sharing that,
honored for that. And God promised him an everlasting priesthood because he had done righteousness.
Yes.
So there was a case, but it was right and just to go in and take care of this situation. And this is different, but kind of similarity.
Yes, there are some similarities there.
One was righteous and one was not.
Was he talking about atheists?
Yeah, so yes. During the Exodus in Egypt. Now, I think a huge difference, is that how did God go with the children of Israel? That's how does he manifest?
Smoke and fire.
Chapter 8. Yes, but you can prove it. How does he manifest in John chapter 8?
Love.
Or brokenness.
Come on, it's not the answer.
Yeshua.
Yes. He's there in the flesh. Yeah. He's right there. He's not in the fire. He's not in the smoke. He's in the flesh.
Amen.
And these Pharisees are not in faith in him.
That's right.
Phineas was in faith of a God that was manifesting in the fire and in the soul. The Pharisees were not in faith with the Son of God in the flesh. That's a huge difference.
Yeah.
That's a huge difference.
Yeah.
And I think if we were to take time in the passage in the Old Testament, look for the character of God. This is the issue. We also walk in the wild world as a reminder of the law versus character of God. What is God really like? Let me say that again. I almost want to say that like 20 times. It's so not. You know, this, the Bible, is not designed to give you right and wrong, right and wrong, right and wrong.
Oh, man.
It's designed, in fact, John says this, chapter 20. These are written
yes. that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name.
Amen.
And nothing there in that passage about right and wrong. And so that you might know the living God,
yes.
that you might know who he is and the way he truly is.
Yes.
And again, we set it back to the earth and just come on. And the marriage is it's to know one another. And to love one another. Not to be right.
Yeah,
amen. Or not to be other or wrong.
Yeah.
It's to be loving and to know them.
Yeah.
You know, I think I've told this before, but it's a little story. And my late wife's parents were not born to be real. And their 50th anniversary, we all got together in a restaurant. So they've been married 40 years. And we're celebrating the 40th anniversary. Somehow some story came up about something from many years ago before they were married. And I can't remember what the story was. But the other one had never heard it. And I think my mother-in-law said, I never heard that. 40 years later, and they're still learning about each other. It's precious.
Yes, it is.
That's precious. We have all of eternity to learn about them.
Yes, and I can.
And that's what our lives are about now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, just to end with what you said about the Pharisees not being in the right mind or deceived. What do you make of this? So in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, to the Jews, I don't know if that's a Pharisee, but the Jews who had believed when Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves. So they become argumentative, slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? So if they really were in the right mind frame, they would have been there at his feet learning and listening and watching and realizing. And, you know, and then it goes on. And then Yeshua tells them a little bit later, says, the reason why you don't, I'm just going by memory, the reason why you don't hear my words is because you don't believe, or you don't believe because you can't hear them. You know, only my sheep. You know, from here. But it's pretty interesting psychology there. Like you're saying, they didn't have the right frame of mind. Even to the ones that believed it said, you know, because they were argumentative. So if you're really argumentative, right? I mean, if you weren't argumentative, you'd be willing to listen and learn.
I'm going to
Right.
Is that right?
That's right. Correct.
Yes.
But isn't there a difference between being argumentative and seeking the truth?
Yes. There it is. You just did it. Okay. But I'm using how Michael his use of words. We do it. We throw it out of this. And this is where, there is a separation between some that did believe and did not believe, and even how they responded to the things of Jesus. In other words, there were ones that believed, like, I think it's actually the end of the chapter.
But it continues and says, you are like your father. Our father is Abraham. If you were really Abraham's son, if he was really your father, you would believe me, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And all of that, your father is, he was the liar from the beginning, you know, the devil. And that's where you get a lot of anti-Semitism, because the church will focus on that and say, oh, all the Jews are, their father is, you know, not God, you know, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. But again, people like to put you there. Just how we think. This is really the point of how we think.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that we can really, I believe that God and our great and these persons of adversity are here to help us make a difference.
Yeah.
So they asked this question now. Now Moses is no longer so I commanded us that such should be done. But what did you say? Basically, they're asking the question, but what says that she should be so? Do you agree or do you disagree? That's what they were trying to trap him in.
Yeah.
They were expecting, I think it's pretty safe to consider that they were expecting him to say either yes, she should be so, and then he would have just like them. Or he would have said no, and then he would have said, well, you don't follow the law, and I would not agree with you in the law. They were looking to trap him.
Yes.
And they were looking for one of those two answers. They thought that they could trap him in one of those two answers. This thing said tempting him that they may have to accuse him. Is he accused?
Yeah.
The accuser is Satan.
Yes. But Jesus, this is also interesting. Jesus didn't answer right away.
That's right.
It is very interesting, but if you notice often in the arguments, one of the things that adds to an argument is the speed at which people respond.
Yeah.
The faster you respond, the more likely it is to respond. You know, Proverbs 15, I think it says that a harsh word serves us right, but a soft word abates anger.
Turns away wrath,
yes. How do you respond? And the speed of the response. So here they are, blaming him. They're trying to trap him. What is it? He suits out, ladies and gentlemen. Really, in context, he really stoops down. He's not playing, you know, the scriptures are gentle, but he stoops down and with his finger wrote something on the ground as though he heard. Now, there's some different projection in terms of what he wrote on the ground, and I don't think it's that relevant. Sometimes in the movies, they portray this because he was doing a fish symbol, the early Christian symbol of the fish. I think that's possible. I heard a message once that maybe he wrote on the ground. We don't understand.
Yeah.
I mean, they got the woman. She's not any more responsible than the man. So what is it? And it said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone, not Adam. They were not, they said. I'm quite confident. They would not accept. He went after their hearts.
Yeah.
And there's a principle in scriptures, and this principle, I don't know that we do it very often, I don't know that I do it very often, but Jesus often did not answer the question initially. He answered the question early. Let me say it again.
Yeah.
See, he didn't always answer the question, Murray. I'm sorry, he didn't answer the question, he would answer the question, Murray. The one who was asking the question. In other words, he doesn't answer the question right or wrong, or whether we should stone her or not. He's actually going after the heart of those that's asking the question.
Yeah.
Now, I think we're more effective in ministry. I should put that.
Right.
But I think we are most effective, or often effective in ministry, when we're looking at the heart, or considering the heart of the one who's asking the question.
Mm.
It's the same thing, I think, even in conflict or even in marriage. We consider the heart of the one rather than just the question. Not just the concept. So he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at him. And again, the suit now in order to bring. amazing thing. I don't think we all think about it. But in this, you know, we think about it. He's the Son of God. And he knew man. He didn't say his name, man. Well, he didn't look at the religion of God. No one was alive. He wasn't judging. He was letting the word judge for a fact that it was not him. I mean, he didn't want to speak. But he could have said, oh, look, he could have scared him down. But in a minute, he just moved around and he let those words work in their eyes. And they were to be convicted by their own conscience. Went out one by one, beginning to develop this. Even on the last. Jesus was left alone. The woman standing in the midst. Because now it's just Jesus and the woman. Look at this. I said earlier about the Word of God, about being alone just with the Word, just with Jesus. There is something happens when the world space.
Yeah.
Just turns off. So now it's just as long. I don't know if any of us, maybe some of us, can't even imagine what was going through this woman.
No.
She's in awe. She's in exposed. She didn't drag or pull or whatever by the child. It's in the process, I'm sure. They weren't nice to her. I mean, when they took her, they probably said all sorts of horrible things to her. And she's thinking, they're going to disown me. I'm going to disown her. And now, all these others are coming out. And here's a teacher. Here's the pillar of the fire. Here's the salt in the fire. Right in front of the salt in the flesh. He had the authority, full of authority, for the sleeper seeker. As we understand, it's alive. Jesus was left alone. The woman standing in his. When Jesus lifted himself up, so another of the woman said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? What an amazing statement. Where are your accusers? He's not even questioning her about what she could have brought in.
That's right.
He's just asking her this question, where do they go? Where are the ones that are accusing him? And if one man condemned you, she said, no.
Oh. And he was identifying as not being an accuser.
Correct.
Yeah. He says, where's your accuser? See, I'm not accusing you.
Yes.
Wonderful.
And yet, if you were a little prepared to say this, you know, when I'm going to John the Baptist, it's a fearful thing on the hands of the hand of God. Hebrews says that the Word of God is in it and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's seeing even as a divine and sunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and now our lives are open before him, but then we have to. She is now completely open before the living God. We think in some ways in our natural thinking it's a dreadful thing for us. But now our refusers are left. She says, no, no, no. The entire, this entire episode before the Son of God, demonstrates what a Pharisee's law right and wrong, but it also demonstrates how Jesus did participate in that whole thing. How utterly free he was of it. I said I was reading initially from the verse 1 for that. But we want to read verse 12 as well. Then saw Jesus again unto them, whereas now that of the disciples, I am the light of the world. You just see the flashlight. You know, my PowerPoint has a flashlight, the light of Genesis. Jesus says, this is the light. I am the light. You've just seen the light in action.
Yeah.
Contrasting between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in which the Pharisees were working. I believe in the thoughts of some of the disciples were like, yes, my opinion, I think it's right or I think it's wrong. He didn't go there. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He didn't say it the right way. There. The light. He who follows me will not walk. So, the whole point of this, inserted here as we're looking at Genesis, even as we look at Genesis 3:2 or 9, is that trying to recognize how easily it is for us to think right or wrong. Even when we look at a passage for a biblical concept, it's a key example. One hour for something pleasing, one hour for something unpleasing. It's a lot more of a story. And so, it's not a matter of us getting it right. Okay? It's a matter of seeing the character. It's a matter of seeing the light, and I talked about this before. As believers in Jesus, we are to look at the scripture. Genesis 21, Revelation 22, with the light of cross.
Yeah.
Because that's how we come to God. We have no other access. Our access to God is not that we see correctly. Can I say that again? I don't want to say that. Okay. Our access to God is not because we see correctly. I'm going to say it again. Our access to God is not because we see correctly. It's not because we think morally right. Even theologically right, so to speak. Our access to God is because Jesus shed his blood for us.
Amen.
That's why we have access to the throne.
Yeah.
That's why we have access to this life.
Yeah.
So actually, every time we look at Scripture, we should be coming with the understanding that we are covered by the blood.
Yeah.
And that we're coming to the throne through the blood of Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
And I believe as we do that, then we have a right life. We're there with the light of the world to view the scripture with his light, not our faith.
Right.
What was that?
Right.
Right. Right. Amen.
How about this? Go for it, Pastor.
Amen. Amen. So hallelujah.
Love Yeshua and all that helps us to be more in that tree of life, you know, mindset, or how about when Paul says that we should put on the mind of Christ, wouldn't that be? I think it's to the Corinthians, maybe, where he just, or Okay. I know it's full armor God is that too, but.
But actually, I had my notes about all of this. I mean, it really relates to all of this. It relates to Pharisees, it relates to King and Abel. The problem is that. My friend wants to get away here. But in our pride, in our thinking, we are complementary to ourselves.
Yeah.
That keeps us in the character of God. When we are recognizing that we are covered by Jesus' blood, that's because we have a non-complementary understanding of ourselves. We need that blood.
Yeah.
We're blind and lost without that blood.
Yes.
Whether our conscious is thinking of it or not, that's a reality that we're actually connected with.
Mm-hmm.
Being complementary to ourselves spiritually is really dark. That's why we need Jesus. And when we're trusting in His blood rather than our own thinking, we're connected with the body of Christ. Jesus, thank you. And you are the light of the world. We are not the light of the world. None of us. No leader is the light of the world other than you. And we need your light because we don't have it ourselves. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage in John chapter 8. It tells us about character and the nature and the heart of God. I pray that you know.
To be chosen. No.
Thank you.